We've asked Brother Mark to bring the message tonight, so you be in prayer for him as he preaches, Brother Mark.
If you have your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn to Job chapter 32. Look in Job 32 and 33. There's a lot of messages in Job 32 and 33, and we'll pass by a lot of thoughts without really being able to spend a lot of time on them, but try to bring some particular thoughts along a particular line. We know the story of Job in that there were three of his friends that came to speak to him. And you know, as I think about those three men, because of the type of person that Job was, because of his stature, because of his character, and what we know about Job, these were probably three very mighty men of some sort. I think they were probably three Christian men. They seemed to know a lot about God, and I don't think that Job kept company with people that were of questionable character. And if they were his three closest friends, they came and sat with him 7 days without saying a word. These are pretty, you know, what we would consider to be close friends, and they had just finished talking when we come to Job 32, and Elihu begins to talk, and we're going to look at Elihu a little bit and try to bring some thoughts along the line of being the type of Christian or the type of person that people need. Pastor's been preaching a series on Sunday evenings about being the church that people need, and individually on a much smaller scale, we need to be people that people need. Sometimes, at least from a perspective of ministry, it seems like there's only two types of people. There's the people who you hold their hands, and then there's the people who hold other people's hands, and there doesn't seem to be a lot of times it seems like there's no in between. We either need our hands held at times or we're strong enough and able to help others, but we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And Elihu, I don't think Elihu was perfect, but God didn't rebuke Elihu. He rebuked Job's three friends. And Elihu had a legitimate complaint, I believe. And he outlines his complaint in the first few verses of chapter 32. He had a legitimate complaint with these three friends and with Job. Be careful that you don't get too hard on Job and condemn Job, because that's what the first three did, and God condemned them for doing that. A lot of times I think we get too hard on Job. But verse 1 of Job 32, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And I don't believe that Job was like self-righteous in the way that we would think of self-righteousness. I don't believe that he believed his righteousness was in himself. We know enough about Job that I don't think that that is the case. But his three friends had basically started an argument with him that both sides were going to lose. And they had started this argument saying, Job, you must have done something horrifically wrong, and this is why you're in this condition. So then in turn, Job jumps on the other side of that and says, no, I haven't done anything wrong. And the result of that is it sounds like, if you were just standing there listening to these two sides go back and forth, it sounds like God did something wrong. And verse 2, Elihu became angry listening to this, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. In Job's defending of himself, it sounds like he's condemning God at times. If you read through there, I mean, he gets very harsh at times, and it sounds like he's condemning God many times. And his problem with Job was that he justified himself in this situation. He was kind of thrown on the defensive by his friends that attacked him and said, "You must have done something horrifically wrong." Instead of spending his time justifying God and making sure that people around understood that God was righteous in all of this, that God was making sure that God was above blame in all of these things. Verse 3, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they found no answer yet had condemned Job. They condemned Job and they had a bunch of hard speeches against him, but they couldn't answer anything that Job asked back. And he was angry with them. I noticed a few things about Elihu that I want to bring out in along the ideas of being a type of person that that God can use, that people need. And just even to just bring that thought about, even to just present that thought, should be condemning in a lot of ways, because there are a lot of people that are very needy. There are a lot of people that ought to be people helping other people that are very needy many times. The first thing that I notice as we begin to look at Elihu, and again, I don't proclaim to hold Elihu up as perfect in this situation, but he did have a lot of good things about him and a lot of good things to say that are noteworthy. In verse number 4 and verse 1, now Elihu had waited. He'd waited. That's one thing that I wanted to point out concerning Elihu, is that he waited. You know, a lot of times in being a person that's going to be helpful, to be a helpful counselor, to be someone that's beneficial to others, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to move and work in God's time. That's the biggest mistake a lot of times that we make, simply is, as a man, I'm a fixer. I like to fix stuff. I had rather fix stuff than build new stuff. I like fixing things. I love, ever since I was a kid, I tore stuff apart and tried to fix it. And sometimes I was successful, and I like to fix things. And as men, many times our motivation and our nature, it overcomes us. Now, women are slightly different natured. Women are a little bit different. But many times they take on more of a mama bear type role. They are protectors and they are nurturers and don't make the bear mad. But that's the way we each are a little different in our roles sometimes, but in either case, sometimes we need to wait. And Elihu waited. He sat there and he took all these things in. He waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. And when Elihu saw there was no answer from the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. He didn't like the tone of the conversation, and the tone of the conversation was bad. They jumped down Job's throat. And whenever you say to somebody, or whenever you think about somebody who's in problems and trials, and you think that the problem is sin, if somebody has worse trials than you and you suspect that the problem is sin, in a way, you're saying, I'm better than them because I'm not in that problem. Even if you don't come out and say that, and even if you're not willing to admit that, in a way, that's there, that's present. And then the other person gets thrown on the defensive, which was where Job was, and he's trying to defend that he hadn't done anything horrifically wicked. And he hadn't done anything that you would think would cause this as a chastisement. He couldn't link it to a sin that he was being chastened for. And And so it was a conversation that really wasn't edifying in any way. It wasn't edifying to Job. It wasn't edifying to any of the listeners. It didn't glorify God. And if anything, it just left more questions than answers. And Elihu, maybe he didn't have the answer, but he jumped in. He had to put this to rest. And he waited. That was the first thing that we saw there. And so he begins to speak. He's a little angry. He's a little warm under the collar. But he waited. He said in verse 6, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. I said days should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. And there's some truth in that. There's definitely some truth in that. But there's a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You know, the next thing that I would say, to be a person, and this is a very important point, to be a person that people need, you need to have some inspiration from the Almighty. You need to have the Spirit of God. I can't hardly get past the passage in the book of Acts. There, as they were ministering in Antioch, there, and it mentions that one of them was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, and much people was added unto the Lord. To have the Holy Spirit of God, to be full of the Spirit. We were listening this morning that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What he would have missed out on had he not been in the Spirit on the Lord's day, had he been in the flesh on the Lord's day. Also along that same line, if we just skip down a little bit to verse number 18, he describes the feeling that he has. And this is similar to the burden for a message in many ways. But it's the feeling that we should have when the Lord is calling us to be used in any way. Whether it's to talk to our neighbor or talk to a Christian that's fallen, or this is in verse 18, for I'm full of matter. The Spirit within me constraineth me. I have to do this. That's when it's time. You wait until you feel that way. I have to do this. I have to do this. Many times as a pastor, that situations would come up and the Holy Spirit will give you an urgency that you can't get past. That's the only way to describe it. It's an urgency that you just feel like you're going to die if you don't take care of it. You have to do it. You can't go on until you do it. And he said, behold, verse 19, my belly is as a wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. That's a very good description of being filled with the Spirit. And notice this, the dynamic of this. The dynamic is, within me is my spirit burning, but my flesh doesn't want to. Now that's the opposite of, my flesh really wants to give it to him, but my spirit is holding it back. That's you need to ask yourself. He said in verse 18, I'm full of matter. Well, be sure of what matter you're full of. After he said, I'm full of matter, he said, the Spirit within me constraineth me. And you can't get away from that. That'll make you turn your car around backwards and head over and talk to somebody. It'll move you in a way that you can't do anything with. He says in verse 20, I will speak that I may be refreshed. I can't carry this anymore. I've gotta talk. Wait until you've got to talk. Make sure that it's the Spirit of God. I will open my lips and answer. He felt as though he had to speak in order to be refreshed. Make sure that you are full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ instructed us that when we go to remove the splinter from somebody else's eye, to first take care of the beam in our own eye. And there's none of us that don't have wood in our eye. That's the way it is. When you go to a brother, you know, maybe he's not being the father he should be. Say, brother, you know, I'm really struggling to be a good father. How about you? How goes the battle? This is what I struggle with, and this is what God revealed to me. Make sure you go in the right spirit. Check and see what matter that you're full of. Going back to verse number 9, he said, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. You know, to be somebody that the Lord can use, you don't have to be great. And that's worthwhile noting. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be any of those things. You don't have to be old. Don't have to be great. Don't have to have a huge reputation. You might think, well, so-and-so would never listen to me, or I'm nobody. Maybe pastor should, or you don't have to be great. Don't have to be old. But what you do have to be, we'll read on here. We've read some of these verses. We left off verse 9 there. Verse 10, therefore I said, hearken unto me, I will show my opinion. I didn't want to talk. I didn't want to do it. But I felt as though I had to. I waited. I attended you unto you. Behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Nor hath he directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off from speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. I said, I will answer also on my part. I will also show my opinion. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. For I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, and hearken to all my words. Behold, I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart. My lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am also formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Verses 6 and 7 are noteworthy there. He said, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. There are a lot of people in this world that really need things explained to them. And they long to have somebody really bring them some answers. They desire it. He says, I'm according to thy wish. I'm what you're wished for. Have you ever heard somebody say, I just wish somebody could explain this to me. I wish somebody could just tell me. I wish somebody... You need to be that somebody. If you hear somebody say that, bells and alarms ought to be going off in your head. I'm the Christian that's been placed in this part of the earth today, at this moment, at this hour. I had one of those experiences a little over a week ago. I was going to make my bank deposit, and I kind of like that time. I leave work, and I get in my car, and it's a 20-minute hike out there and a 20-minute hike back, because I didn't realize they didn't have any of my banks in Lapeer County. And so I leave work, and I'm meditating and talking to the Lord and driving by myself, and I'm just talking to the Lord. And got off the expressway on Center Road, 5-lane road there, and there's a guy laying in the street. He's trying to kill himself. And people have got their windows down. They're hollering four-letter words at him, and I'm like, this is not what this guy needs. And then it occurred to me, I'm probably the only person who actually has what he needs. That's in this vicinity at this moment. It's no chance that this is just when I wrapped up my work and I got in my car to make my bank deposit and I just happened to be right here. And so I got out of my car and sat down in the middle of Center Road with him. Started to talk to him. Realize, verse number 6, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Wouldn't you love to have somebody that could answer for God? That's you. That's what you need to be. You need to be the person that can answer for God to men. That's why he's left you here. That's why he didn't save you and just take you home. That's what we're to be, and how tiny that makes me feel to read verse number 6. How insignificant we are to such a significant task. So I'm according to thy wish. Notice he says, I also am formed out of clay. In this also, it's an allusion, I believe, somewhat of an allusion to Christ. How we needed one that was formed out of the clay. That was also God. We needed someone like that. We needed an intercessor. We needed someone between God and man. We needed somebody. And Jesus Christ came to be that somebody, and he's called us to also be a go-between, to be a mouthpiece for him. How we need somebody that won't judge us. We're sinful people. A lot of people in their problems and in their difficulties don't need to be judged at that moment, at that time. You know, many times at that moment and that time, they know what's wrong. They really do. They need to know what's right. They need to know where to go. Notice what he says in verse 7, Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Also, sounds a lot like Christ, which is what we need to sound like. Very meek, very gentle. Don't worry, Job, I'm not going to chew you up, shred you. That wouldn't profit either of us. I'll be very gentle. My hand won't be heavy upon you. We need to be meek, gentle intercessors for people. Reading on, he reiterates some of the things, not exactly word for word, that Job said in defending himself in verses 9 through 12. He said, I heard you saying, verse 9, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Things are right because God does them. It's not that God does things that we approve to be right. They're right because God does them. He doesn't give an account. He would never have to answer to you or me or Job or anybody why he did what he did to Job, and it would be right. We know the whole conversation that happened between Satan and God, but that really is irrelevant. God would be right no matter what. No matter what. And Elihu is pointing that out. Notice what he says in verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. You know, if we're going to be helping people, we need to be able to listen to God. Be able to hear from him. Because typically the people that might need help are people that have not perceived the voice of God. And we're to help them perceive the voice of God. We're to interpret for them. We're to put it into audible words what's going on in this world. But that verse 14 is a double-edged sword. I mean, it's, For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. I'm convinced that life could be a lot easier if I could hear God the first time. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that there's a lot of tactics and things, boulders and mountains he uses to steer me that I would never have to have if I could be sensitive to his spirit. But it takes a lot of things. I was joking with a pastor. He said, it takes billboards for me along the expressway. And I said, that doesn't work for me. I just have to be driving along and fall through a crater and end up where I'm supposed to be, because I'm oblivious many times. I have to be able to perceive the voice of God. Notice, and he goes on to describe the voice of God. Elihu's very, He has really good perception of things. He's very wise for a young man. Verse 15, notice, in a dream, in the vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw men from his purpose, and hide men, hide pride from man. You ever lay in your bed at night, things start running through your mind? God works on us. Works on us to draw us away from our own purposes, to put pride away from us. Did anxiety ever just attend you at nighttime? A feeling of overwhelming inadequacy, self-consciousness comes upon me many times at night as I'm laying in bed. The Apostle Paul spoke that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. I don't know what that was. Maybe it was an anxiety at nighttime, a lack of sleep. Who knows? I don't know. There's a lot of different thoughts about that. But here, it sounds like God comes and he works on men oftentimes in the evening when other things aren't going on, and he's trying to do things, trying to change their purposes, trying to keep them back from pride. And I don't know how else he's going to keep them back from pride but to reveal to them exactly what they are. Sinners, needy people. And that may make you anxious at nighttime. And Elihu is interpreting this. Many of these things may attend us at nighttime, and we maybe never consider it. And he does it to withdraw a man from his purposes in verse 17, to hide pride from him. Notice verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. He's working on you for these reasons. He is chastened also with pain on his bed. You know, sometimes we're just not good listeners. I mean, the anxieties that maybe God places upon us don't work. And he brings us pain upon the bed. A multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, his soul dainty meat, his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. Why is this happening to me? Well, God's working. And we're to be people that can hear that, can understand that, and interpret that for other people. And this is what Elihu is doing. Yea, his soul draweth near to the grave, his life to the destroyers. Now notice verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, and certainly people that interpreters and messengers and ambassadors from God, faithful ones, are one among a thousand. Really they are. As we have saw that Job probably had three very good friends, and neither one of them could hit the nail on the head. They were all wrong. If there be a messenger, somebody, one among a thousand, to show man unto man his uprightness, to show him the righteousness of God. Verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his voice with joy. He will render unto man his righteousness. If somebody shows him the way, God will deliver him. Verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit. Elihu, I want to point out that Elihu had a really good grasp on the workings of God and how God works in men's lives. He was very acutely aware of that. He was aware of God's purposes, the purposes that God is working in men's life. He saw that the end of God's purposes was salvation. And the end of God's purposes was righteousness and cleanness before God. He saw that that was the end of God's purposes. And we also should be able to look at people's lives and say, I don't really know maybe exactly all that's going on, but I do know that God is always working his salvation. That's one thing that we can always answer for sure. He's working his salvation. He's bringing people to a knowledge of himself in everything. We can't always answer for some of the horrible things that enter into people's lives. But he is always working salvation. He's always working his glory. There are some things, the purposes of God, that God is always doing. Notice verse 29. He said, "Lo, all these things God worketh oftentimes with man." Oftentimes God is doing these things. And we don't know, we could never know. God's plan is so interwoven. We might see two or three things of millions of things that come out of one event. We can't really see and understand all that God would do, but we should understand some of his purposes. Notice verse 20 or verse 30. In order to bring back his soul from the pit. In order to be enlightened with the light of the living. There are some of the purposes of God that we should be able to understand. A lot of circumstances and things in life that they're hard and they're difficult, and God has called us to help come alongside people that are going through some of those things, and you don't have to have all the answers. But there are some things we do know. We do know that he's saving people around us. If he still wasn't in the saving business, I believe that he would have brought about all the events of the last days. But he's still working. He still has a work to do in this earth, and we ought to understand the purposes of God like Elihu. Be able to listen to him, be able to declare the uprightness of God that we saw there in verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. There was a good message preached at the conference, and there was a passage of Scripture read about how that for the lack of one man, I think Brother Hamill brought that about, that for the lack of one man, Israel was destroyed. And I know that God's sovereignty is in all of that. You know, we read in Romans chapter number 10 that you can't be saved unless you confess, but you can't confess unless you believe, and you can't believe unless you hear, and you can't hear unless there be a preacher. And he can't preach unless he be sent. And God's sovereign all the way through the whole process. We understand that. We don't have to retread these things, but there is human responsibility, both on those that are hearing and those that are to be telling the message. How that the blood will be upon our heads if we don't tell. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about some of those things, and what if you're not faithful, or what if nobody was faithful, then God could still save his elect. He can cause the rocks to cry out if need be, but what a shame upon us. If there be an interpreter, a messenger, one among a thousand, one in a thousand, and there's not many. When you look around in your sphere, in your world, God has placed you there to be that person. And you will be one among a thousand. As I sat there on Center Road and people were rolling their windows down and cursing and swearing at this guy, and then the police showed up and they jumped out with their tasers, and I'm like, oh, this is none of this is what he needs. And then the ambulance showed up and they've got medicine, and I'm like, oh, none of this is what he needs. None of it. Millions of people, some of them just want to be on TV, whatever it may be. But we know for sure the one thing that he does need is a message of hope, someone to interpret the word of God to him. Another person preached, I believe may have been Brother Works, about in the book of Acts, and how that the eunuch was there. Maybe it wasn't Brother Works, I can't think of who it was, but the eunuch was there, and God sent Philip to that eunuch, and that eunuch, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except somebody explain it to me? I need somebody to guide me through the Scriptures." And I believe that God can have his will, and he can work whether or not we're faithful to it, but he's given us that opportunity. He's given us that privilege to be that person. Are we the type of person that people need? We need to be the church that the people need, as Pastor's been leading us through that, and on a smaller scale, that we would be people that people need. We're going to need to be close to the Lord and understand His purposes and be full of His Spirit. A lot of different things there that was pointed out by Elihu. But all in all, we just plain got to be close to the Lord. Got to be near Him. How many times, shameful times, something needs to be said, but there's not somebody. You're not ready, not prepared. Too many other things in our lives. Too much else going on in our brain that we overlook, drive past, forget about some of these. Forget about what our purpose is in this world. Is there an interpreter? Is there a messenger? One among a thousand. They're rare. Thank you.